Listening to the words of that song, if we could really see the Lord as He is, I think all of our needs for missionaries, our personal needs in our churches, I think they'd all be met. I remember talking to a pastor once years ago. He had like 15 minutes to talk. I took 14 minutes telling him all my problems. He took a minute to tell me, "Son, you don't know God like you think you do." And I think that's often the case of most of our problems, is that we really don't know God as well as we think we do. We know the facts, but we don't often always take time to really see Him as He is. I appreciate the words of that song as they exalted the Lord there. Turn to Mark chapter 5 tonight. It's been a good week. I've been encouraged and helped. We so much appreciate the time to be here and the extra time we've had to get to know your church, to work off some of the deputation pounds in the gym there. For our kids, that's been a taste of heaven to be able to come home from our French classes and run around, play kickball, basketball. So we're grateful for that. Tonight I want to be a help, even in light of along the lines of the song there, just to take some time and look at a passage that talks about Jesus Christ and what He did, and let it be a help to us regarding this idea of getting the work of missions done. Who does it? How do they do it? And just be reminded by this passage of Scripture of the Lord and our part in telling what Jesus Christ has done. So we'll look at this passage here in Mark chapter 5. Let's pray and then jump right into it tonight. Father in heaven, we do just commit this time to You. Lord, we are weak people. Lord, it's been a busy day for many, for most, Lord, I'm sure. Regardless, though, Lord, we need Your help as we look at Your word tonight. Lord, we pray that You'd make it plain to us, and we pray that You'd make Yourself plain to us, and then help us, Lord, to respond accordingly. Lord, we are grateful to be gathered together, Lord, to be worshiping You, talking about foreign missions. Now, Lord, I pray that You'd help us and give us an understanding, Lord, of how we can have a part in getting the work of missions done, Lord, right here and around the world. We ask this, and we'll give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is not an unfamiliar passage, I think, for most people. Mark chapter 5 is commonly known, the story of the maniac of the Gadarenes. I first learned this story. My mother was involved in Child Evangelism Fellowship. That's the ministry that had led her to the Lord as a little girl. So she got involved in it. And I remember her doing Bible clubs in our home. And she would bring the flannel graph out and she'd tell the stories. And remember, this man was one of the worst looking figures in that whole flannel graph pack, right? Because it's a children's story, they had him wearing something in the flannel graph, but he was all cut up. He had broken pieces of chains, long, crazy hair, and he was a mess. And that's where I first heard the story. Most of you probably have heard this story before, but I want us to look at this passage tonight and recognize really three basic points. And as we ask ourselves, how do we get this job of missions done? How do we accomplish this task of getting the gospel to every creature? Let's begin reading in verse number 1, Mark chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Let me just pause there for a moment and say, this man was a mess. This man was probably not the man that was on your short list of people you were hoping would be added to your church so that you could see the ministry accomplished in your area. He probably wasn't the one you were expecting to see come into the church the next Sunday and participate in the service. He probably wasn't the one you expected to see reached and changed. He was a mess. The passage says that he had been often bound by fetters and chains, and no man could tame him. I think it'd be safe to say nobody could stop this man, and nobody could help this man. And I think he's a very fitting description of the world around us. Really, anybody afflicted by sin and Satan without God's intervention, nobody can help them and nobody can stop them. There is no person, there is no remedy, there is no method There is nothing that can be done against sin and against Satan without Jesus Christ. And this man is a real description of it. Maybe you got a sin issue. Maybe no one knows about it, but it looks like this if you really look at it. Maybe that lost man on the street corner begging that we've seen regularly, this is that kind of person. Nobody seems to know what to do with them, and nobody seems to be able to help them. And that's the image of the man that we have here. He's a mess. Verse number 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. I'll just pause there for a moment. I grew up all over the place in a military family, but mostly the Midwest. This passage that we just read here, those few verses, always bothered me because before I was really paying a lot of attention, I would hear that part about the 2,000 pigs running into the sea and being drowned. Now, where I grew up, there was a common expression. When you drove past a certain farm and it really smelled really bad, the saying around us in those parts was, smells like money, right? When you drive past the hog farm, that's what it smells like. I was always frustrated that all that bacon went to waste. I was kind of missing the point here. But if you look at this picture here, Jesus Christ in this picture is not wrestling with Satan in this problem, is he? Now, we don't have any power or authority against Satan. We have nothing. And it isn't a simple matter of just waving our hand and all the problems go away because we're Christians. We recognize the Bible talks much about the spiritual warfare that we're in, prayer and fasting, etc. But the bottom line is, when you really get down to it, Jesus Christ has all authority over Satan. And it was not a wrestling match between Jesus and this legion of devils in dealing with this man's issue. And furthermore, when he dealt with it, he did it in a way that was clear. This is a permanent, victorious deliverance of this man. There's only one other story that I'm aware of in Scripture where God drowned a large number of his enemies in a definitive statement of deliverance. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, he told them, look behind you, for those that you see following after you, you will see no more forever. I think this was not an accident that Jesus chose this way to deliver this man. This man was delivered. He had authority to deal with the problem in a definitive, permanent way. And I think sometimes when we see the sin problems and the Satan problems out there, we forget that there is a solution that is not just a tug of war by the skin of your teeth solution, but that is absolute without question. It's permanent. That's the picture we see here. Next here, the folks that lost their herd come. Verse number 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, just pause for a moment there. I know this is a Bible story from a long time ago, and I know it's 2023 now, and I know that there are problems everywhere, and I'm not trying to make this overly simple, but the fact of the matter is here is a man that nobody would have thought to see in this condition, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And could I just remind us this evening that that's the story with all of us. There isn't one of us in here that isn't in here clothed in their right minds because of something Jesus Christ did in your hearts. It's that simple. Jesus Christ did something. It's not just because you were born and taught, and it's because of a work that God has done in your life that you're sitting here on a Monday night. Most of you pretty well clothed. I mean, some of you more so than others, maybe. Most of you in your right mind. Again, probably some of you more so than others. I know what it's like to stumble in on a Monday night and try and figure out what's going on and listen. But the fact is they see this man who had been naked and unclothed, cutting himself, that nobody could stop, nobody could help, sitting with Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And it says they were afraid. I think we need to recognize that when God works, it is truly amazing. It is fearful when God steps in and does something. And I think sometimes when we ask Him to work, we ask Him to work in ways that, you know, are little and we can understand. But in this story here, He stepped in and did something that was not explainable or possible by those of the modern religious type. There was no solution here other than what Jesus Christ did here. And it made them afraid. Yes, they'd lost their herd, but it says that they saw this man and they were afraid. And they that, verse 16, and they that told it them, and they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. It's a side note here that you shouldn't be shocked, and I've experienced this in different places, in Cameroon and other places. You should not be shocked when God's work is followed by opposition. Not everybody is excited when God works. Did you know that? You know, when somebody gets saved, there is should not be this expectation that it's all smooth sailing. There's usually conflict, actually, when God steps in and works. It's not without a fight that the devil gives up his own, and he turns those who are not on the Lord's side against the situation. Either way, just a side note there, not to be shocked when there's opposition. Didn't stop the situation. It's just a side note there. But it says they begin to pray him to depart out of their coast. Verse number 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. And I think tonight if we look at this story of this man, I realize there's many, many passages that we could look at to address missions. There's many, many stories that we could look at to talk about the Great Commission, to talk about the body of Christ, to talk about a call to missions, to talk about the individual roles in missions, to talk about giving. There's many passages. But I think at the very heart of missions is really the heart of what God has told all of us to be doing in the Great Commission. When he told this man, we see it here, he told this man, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Tonight I want to just, from this passage, look at three simple reminders that can help us in this idea of your role in getting the work of missions done. Your role in getting the work of missions done is you being willing and yielded to simply telling others what Jesus Christ has done for you. This man may not have seemed like the ideal candidate for the first missionary in the Decapolis area. But when he came to Jesus Christ after deliverance, he wanted to be with him. And I mean, if it was me, I'd have wanted to be with Jesus too. I don't know about you. There's many situations I've been through in my life where I'm grateful for and I know the facts of Scripture. I know the Spirit of God is in me. I know the Bible's true. But there have been many times where if I could have anything, it was to just be with Jesus for a little bit. Like in his office. Come and sit down and ask him some questions. And then, you know, okay, I'll go back and do the rest of this life. But just to let me be with him for a little bit. That's what this man's desire was. And I can imagine we'd all be that way. Just let me be with you like these other men. And Jesus said, no. Go tell thy friends what great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. So what I want us to see tonight as we talk about this idea of missions, who's responsible to get that done and how do they get it done? And my answer is that it's all of us. And let me just tell you a little secret. Do you know that when a person does get to the point where they're on the mission field or on their way to the mission field, it doesn't mean they're automatically doing the work of missions. If they're not yielded to the principle in this passage of Scripture, if they're not actually doing it. And also, it's also true that people who never go to a foreign field can be better missionaries than missionaries on the foreign field if they'll really get a hold of this principle here. And I want us to look at this and just look at the first point here, and that is, how do you have your part? How do you see the work of missions done by doing your part, by telling your story? Number one, look at verse number 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And I would say it's number one, you have got to consider Jesus as he is. This man saw Jesus as he is. It says that he ran to him and he bowed down and he worshipped him and said, what have I to do with thee, thou Son of the Most High God? All of us here know who Jesus is. We all know many, many, many facts. I'm sure some of you, it wouldn't take a lot for some of you to know more than I do even. But we all know about him. But we don't always think about him as he is. If you know this story, you know the setting of it. The Sea of Galilee in the geography of the promised land there of Israel is a bowl. It's actually below sea level. When you're on the Sea of Galilee, you are on a body of water that is below sea level. And this man, it says, when Jesus came out of the tombs, or when Jesus came across the sea, this man came out of the tombs, immediately met him. So it's my opinion, if you look at the preceding chapter there, what had just happened right before this story here? Jesus had been on the Sea of Galilee and had been engulfed in a storm and had stood up and said, "Peace, be still." And immediately there was a calm and the ship came to land. And now Mark 5 says, and immediately this man met him. So this man saw, and you can see, if you're on the Sea of Galilee on the hillside there, you can see across the whole Sea of Galilee. And it said that storms can come up very quickly on Galilee. I've been there one time, one of the greatest experiences of my life. And you can see all across there. And this man had seen a boat in the middle of a storm, and that storm immediately just disappear. And a central figure at the center of that situation in that boat. And the Bible says when Jesus came to land, he came to him and immediately fell at his feet, recognizing him for who he was. I'd say when we talk about this idea of missions and our own personal involvement and even giving the gospel ourselves, we have got to see Jesus as he is. As that song talked about, he is the Most High God. He is the Almighty. He is the invisible. He is all the descriptions that we could go on listing the character of Christ. I think sometimes we get caught up and we stumble in giving the gospel because we're so focused on other things that we fail to consider him for who he is. And I'm saying tonight that you've got to get your eyes on Jesus Christ for who he is. Not who you are, not who they are, but who he is. Your Savior, the God that made you, that knows everything about you and everyone out there, get your eyes on him. We've got to consider Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We get saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who died for my sin. And we live the Christian life the same way, by putting our eyes on the one who is the author and finisher of our faith, who knows how to live the Christian life, who knows everything about our situation. We live by faith, just as we're saved by faith. You've got to consider him as he is. Secondly, you've got to consider what he has done for you. Look at this man's story. Jesus told him, he said, go home, verse number 19, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When it comes to getting the work of missions done, there's a lot of things to distract us. There's a lot of fears. There's a lot of busy things this world throws at us. But I think if we'll consider what he has done for us, it'll open up our mouth a little bit. When we stop and recognize that it's a big deal that Jesus Christ loved me so much that he died for my sin before I even knew him. He died for all of my sin, all of them, before I knew anything about him. He loved me that much. There have been times I've been grieved with myself because of my own disobedience or failures. And you get discouraged and the devil beats you up with those things. But you ever stop to realize that when Jesus Christ died for your sin, he died for every sin you will ever commit. From eternity past, he looked and saw the sin of the whole world, and he came as the suitable sacrifice for all sin. Consider what he has done for you when you're struggling with opening your mouth to tell someone about Jesus Christ. He's had compassion on us. The Bible says that he's not a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows exactly what we go through, and he took upon himself the weak flesh. He took upon himself the form of man, was made in the image of man, became a servant. He understands the struggles of human life and yet without sin. Who do you think knows how to comfort people in difficulties? Somebody who has been tempted and yet never failed? Or someone who's been tempted and failed? Sometimes I like to talk to people who've been through the same challenges I have. And yet when I look at Jesus Christ, the Bible says he knows everything about my challenges, and yet he never failed once. I'd rather talk to the one who's never failed in those temptations. And that's Jesus. Consider what it is he has done for you, who he is. Thirdly, consider what he has said to us. The Bible says in Mark chapter 5 to this man, he said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Do you know that when it comes to getting the job of missions done, this isn't something we just do because it's a tradition in this church and in my church. This isn't something that we do because I just am really, you know, suited to go to Africa and I love traveling and I love French and I love malaria and I love all this stuff, so I'm obviously the one supposed to go to Africa. Bottom line is that it's a command that we are to go. And I want you to stop and think about that. When is the last time that you let the simplicity of the command to get the gospel out be what determined what you did? Instead of all the different responsibilities and distractions and details and fears be what determined what you did or didn't do. It is a command. This man here in this specific story, this man was given a command, go. And I realize in this story, it's not like this story has got your name on it specifically, but the Great Commission does specify that we're all to be involved in this. The Great Commission, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the world." And I didn't ask them for this, but if I could have some boys help me here real quick. Benjamin, why don't you come up here? Gabe and Brother Alexander, your two boys, can they come up real quick? Eddie and Eli. I know their names. My boys are always talking about them. Stand right here on the steps here, okay? You three stand here. Ben, come right up here with me. I don't normally do this. My boys, this is partly for my boys' sake. They've heard all my messages, so I have to make it fresh for them occasionally, you know? So Jesus said, go. Reach the nations. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. I think sometimes we have it in our heads that that's the pastor and the missionary's job, or that's the guy that likes to talk, or that's the guy that's really smart, but it's not really my job. Do you know how the work of missions gets done? Is when we all take it seriously that we're all to be involved in the Great Commission. I realize there's different gifts, there's different personalities. I understand that. God gave all the different gifts to the church, but he didn't say that there's only one gift that's involved in this. It's the whole, all of us. Now, here's how this works. Now, I'm convinced that I'm supposed to obey and tell the Lord and tell others about the Lord. So I go find this young man and I tell him about Jesus. He trusts Christ. He gets saved. He starts growing. I'm convinced I need to do that. But he doesn't really think that it's his job to tell others about him. So I see these other guys and I want to disciple him and I want him to help, but he doesn't want to help. But I see these guys and I'm kind of torn here. I got to work with this guy. He needs to grow. He doesn't want to go, though, but I'm still supposed to reach these other folks, so I kind of go, I start talking to him, and I try and talk to this guy, and I try and talk to this guy, and I don't know how long it's going to take, but it takes a long time to work with people, doesn't it, and to disciple them and to grow them. How long do you think it's going to take me to finish discipling him, to then reach him, and to try working with him, and then maybe to reach this guy, and then, I don't know, maybe this guy too, but then to try and work with all these guys? How long do you think it's going to take? But what if it's like this? What if I work on this guy, and the Lord works in his heart, he trusts Christ, he tells the Lord, "I'll do whatever you want me to do," and he responds just like this maniac here did. Just like this maniac. It's kind of there's a similarity there. I know this more than anybody. But he decides, yes, I'm willing. I'm going to do exactly what Jesus said, and I'm going to go. So we go out together, and we decide to start working with people. Maybe you take that guy, okay, and come on up here, Eli. This is Eli, right? Okay, step right up here. And I teach Ben. So Jesus taught me that we're supposed to all go give the gospel and to teach them how to follow. I'm going to continue teaching you, but I want you to reach this guy and tell him. And I want you to start teaching him about reaching others also, okay? Can you talk to him about that just a little bit? And I'm going to start working on this guy here, okay? So then I start, this guy responds. Come on up here, Gabe. And so this guy responds. He gets saved. I don't know, maybe a year, maybe 2 years. I don't know, maybe it took 3 years. Jesus worked with his disciples for 3 years, but eventually this guy starts and he goes out and he finds somebody he's working with. Come on up here, Eddie, and you. So these guys are working with these guys. I don't know why it worked out that it's my sons working on Pastor Ed's sons, but just the way by, you know, anyway. So then I'm then free to go and do the same. Do you see how fast or how different? Whether this one got saved in a year or 5 years or 20 years, it doesn't really matter. But when the mindset is, I'm going to see somebody saved, whether it takes a year or 5 years, but immediately I'm going to start working with them and I'm going to disciple them and teach them to be involved in this going process. And instead of it just being my job to do it for everybody, I am equipping everybody in this. That's the idea that we're talking about, this idea of a command. You guys can have a seat. So then these guys, they go out and they all find somebody and they teach the same. How quickly, and I'm not a big numbers guy or statistics guy, but I've read different statistics about how quickly the world would be reached if every Christian saw somebody saved and discipled in 1 year and taught them to be investing in others also. How quickly the world would be reached if we all took it seriously. And I simply say that this idea of a command, it's a command. It's not just a good idea. It's a command. Now let me just illustrate how this works a little bit. Sometimes I think we say, well, I don't know how to do that. Do you know that we can all have a part in telling our story? Because when you're going out and you're telling your story, you're actually really not telling your story. You may say, I don't really have a fancy testimony. You're actually not giving a fancy testimony. You're telling about something Jesus Christ has done for you. And I don't care if you were saved when you were 33 as a poker card shark like my grandfather, or if you're saved when you're 5 years old like I was saved. You have something to tell if you have a testimony of Jesus Christ stepping into your life and forgiving you of your sin and giving you a home in heaven. And it's telling his story that you need to be convinced that you need to do. It's not about you. It's not about you going out and telling this amazing, all these details. It's about you simply obeying the Lord Jesus Christ because you've recognized who he is, you've recognized what he's done, and you're committed to obeying what he's told you to do. It's not really complicated. And that's why this man here, the Bible says that he departed, verse 20, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You know, people ask us regularly, how can you pray for us on deputation? And there are a lot of things that I could say to that, but one of the burdens that's been on my heart the most is in the busyness of the American deputation style, I have very little time to go find someone to talk to unless I really work at it. Because I'm always traveling. I'm always in different places. I'm not a guy that just always approaches strangers. I have neighbors that I was burdened for and praying for and working with for years before we went on deputation. They're the ones I'm more comfortable continuing to try and reach. It's hard for me sometimes to try and find somebody to talk to, but the reality is God can use even a one-time witness at a rest area to change somebody's life. I was pastored by a man who was on his way home to kill himself when someone handed him a tract. He never saw that man again. But he went home, read the tract, got saved, and went on to get training and became a pastor. I think so often we talk ourselves out of our role in this idea of missions. And we say, well, you know, why don't those missionaries do a better job? Why, I've even heard this before. Why are we sending missionaries to Africa? It seems like they come back and the works fall apart. They don't actually get the job done. Why do we keep dumping all this money into Africa? And I say, why don't you look at the churches in America? I see a lot of money wasted in American churches too. Because people just aren't always listening and aren't always obedient. I think rather than looking at all those issues and talking about all the things and missions that we could talk about, we need to get back to the simplicity of looking at Jesus Christ for who he is every day, looking at what he's done for us, and looking at what he's commanded us to do, and then asking him to help us. Help me, Lord, tell somebody what you've done today. And I promise you, if you make that your goal, God knows how to take you, and maybe tomorrow you're not going to start deputation, but if you're supposed to go to the mission field, you'll go to the mission field if you start doing it right now. If you start getting involved in your church right now, the brother was telling me he's got a bottle of water for me here. That's the first thing I ever did when I got involved in my own church as a 10-year-old boy. I was my pastor's water boy, and if there wasn't one in there, I had to get up in the middle of the service and go get it for him. Because I made the mistake of telling my pastor, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And that's what I started doing. Tonight, I simply want us to consider this question, what am I doing in the cause of the Great Commission and in missions? And then to answer that simply question, I am to be telling my story. Let me close with an illustration. I don't want to go any longer here. This idea of telling your story is a principle that is very foundational in Cameroon. It is something that the national pastors and missionaries teach new believers very quickly. They are a burden for them to grow in all areas of their Christian life, but immediately they're taught that telling others what the Lord has done for them is part of their Christian walk early on. And so they teach this principle of telling your story. And I'll tell you just one example of how this worked. You may not think a testimony does much, but when we were in Cameroon in 2015, there's a military base right below the hill of where we were staying there in the mountains of Sabga. And it was a special forces training camp, the BIRs. They were being trained for insertion against the Boko Haram in northern Cameroon. They were very tough men, very tough soldiers. And my brother and I, as army brats, were burdened about that because they were very closed. The military there is not open to civilians. You don't walk up to a veteran and say, thank you for your service in Cameroon. You don't do that there. In Cameroon, the military is mostly despised by people who are not in that circle because they're viewed as enforcers of authoritarianism, right? And so they're not viewed as with positivity. So many of them are even told that there's no chance for them in God's eyes, that they're done with God. Just do what you're supposed to do. Let the government make your life good and do what you're told, whatever it is, good or bad. So they're not necessarily viewed as a mission field, but they are. And that was what we were convinced of. We began praying. Long story short, the day came where God had opened the door. Lots of details, lots of prayer that we could talk about that went into this. But the day came when we went to that base with all the French and English Bibles and from the different places that the churches had given. And we'd been given access. And my brother was issued to the parade ground. We weren't even sure the format when they gave us permission to come on. We weren't sure if we'd be, you know, in a building and people could come talk if they wanted to. But ultimately, he was taken to the parade ground, and I was over there on the side. I'd brought some stuff. There's some national men that had been helping us, some pastors. I could see my brother's legs shaking as he stood up there, and the commander threatened that group, three different companies at full battle dress at attention. They were told, listen. My brother got up, and he committed. He determined the Lord had led him to preach from Acts chapter 10, where Paul had gone to Cornelius, a Gentile and a soldier, or where Peter, I'm sorry, and to introduce that message, my brother decided to give his testimony. His was a simple testimony of how a 7-year-old boy had been led to the Lord by a soldier who was his father, who had decided as a soldier to follow Christ with all his heart and to live a righteous life and to obey the Lord. And how that soldier father, as a Christian, had committed to a righteous life, led his own family to Christ, beginning with my brother Sam. And when my brother Sam gave his simple testimony, you know, nothing fancy about that testimony. I got saved when I was 7 from a horrible life of lying and stealing. You know, we don't always think much of those testimonies. But God used that testimony to change the environment in that setting. Those men went from not wanting to listen to listening at full attention to where the end of the time, every piece of literature or Bible that we had brought with us had been taken by men who were eager to have it. Because they heard about a God who loved them, and God used a simple testimony of a 7-year-old boy being led to the Lord by a soldier father. And I simply say that to say this, God wants to use you in getting this work of missions done. Yes, the giving. Yes, the praying. Yes, the going. But for all of us, at the very beginning of it, is daily, weekly, God, who can I tell? Help me to find someone that I can tell what you've done for me. Help me to find someone I can tell in my feeble way what you've done for me. And then watch God take that and use that. I've heard many stories of how God took a simple testimony and broke someone's heart. Maybe not on the spot, but over time. And I thank God for that reality. And I would simply ask us tonight, what is the answer to the missions issues? It's us considering Christ as he is, looking at what he's done for us, and yielding to his command to go and tell others about him. Let's bow for prayer tonight.